Welcome to our worship service, our worship time together. I'm so blessed, glad that you joined us today. We're going to worship our God from Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Sing like this. Oh, I love. Oh, I love. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's try that again. Your name in all the earth. We behold the breaking dawn, the light that shines over everyone. We look to you, we long for you, O Lord. We behold the rising sun, we behold the rising sun, the earth awakes, your hope has come. We look to you, we long for you, O Lord. All right, sing it with us. Oh, I love. Oh, I love. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Sing again, say. Thank you.
worthy of all my praise. Woo! Amen. Well, hello everyone. Welcome. It's really good to worship with you. I needed that, and I hope you did as well. And I hope you were blessed by our time in worship. I just want to say welcome to everybody that's here. I just want to say we are so grateful that you are with us, especially for those that might be visiting or first-time guests. We love that you're here. Thank you for doing that. You can let us know that you're here by grabbing the blue connection card. It's right in that seat back in front of you. You can grab that card, fill that out, and that's just a way of letting us know that you are here tonight so that somebody can call you and follow up with you. And we also want to welcome our online audience. Welcome to you. It's good to worship with you as well. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff happening around Christian Assembly. I encourage you, look at our app, look at our website, all good sources of information. I'm going to highlight a few things for you. First, this week, we're going to start what we are calling 10-week life groups. And we are calling them that because they are 10-week life groups. In my head, that was really funny. We have in-person, we have online groups, we have groups for men, for women, co-eds, marrieds, for just basically every demographic in all parts of our great city. And so if you wanted to join a 10-week life group, those are starting this week. So throughout the week, there are some cards in the lobby that give you all the details as to when and where those groups meet. You can also go to our website. Great source of information, and find a listing of all of our groups there. Well, we are excited because the women of Christian Assembly are going to be hosting their first ever women's conference. Yes, that's excitement that you hear there. And that's going to be happening on March 11th and 12th. So ladies, I would encourage you to sign up and register to be a part of the women's conference. You're going to gather. You're going to learn. You're going to grow and connect with other women. So go ahead and register online and on our app as well. Financial Peace University is a class that we're offering, and it's going to be beginning this week, so you can register and learn how to get your finances in order. It's an exciting 9-week class, so register for Financial Peace. And finally, some of you may have heard us talking about the Money Back Tithe Challenge, or maybe this is your first time, maybe you've never heard us talking about it. Well, this is the last week to sign up for that. Monday, January 31st is the deadline if you want to participate in the Money Back Tithe Challenge. And if you want to know more about it, there's some cards in the seat back, or you can go to our website as well. And it's just really a way of helping us grow in our obedience and in generosity. And so you can sign up again by Monday, January 31st. You can fill out that card that's in the CPEC, or you can go online and register that way as well. Well, in a moment, we are going to have the opportunity to continue worshiping the Lord by the giving of our tithes and offerings. But before we do that, I wanted to read the scripture out of 1 Chronicles 29:9. It says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." And so as we worship through giving, if you are new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. And to our CA family, we just ask that you be blessed as you do give. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward. So Lord, we thank you for our time in worship, Lord. Those are some powerful words that we have sung, Lord. And now we get to continue on in our worship by the giving of our tithes and offerings. May you bless us as we trust you, as we step out in faithfulness, Father God. Thank you for showing yourself who you are to us time and time and time again, Lord. We do pray for the women's conference. We pray for the life groups that are starting up this week, for Financial Peace University, all of those things that were mentioned, and so much more, Lord. Would you bless all of those efforts? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In March of 2020, everything changed.
There are a lot of things we couldn't do anymore.
And Kids Hope was one of them since Igraca Menchi was closed.
So because we couldn't go to school or Kids Hope,
Kids Hope came to us.
They made sure we had working devices and hotspots at home.
And delivered food to our doors.
We met in a virtual classroom called Skies,
which is like Zoom but more secure.
We taught our mentors how to use technology.
We still had our reading pizza party.
And played games.
And read to each other.
We had dance parties.
And had our Christmas party.
And our sixth grade graduation. 12 of us went to Hume camps this summer.
Although we love Kids Hope coming to us.
After 571 days of connecting remotely, we were grateful to return to in-person mentoring on campus this fall.
There's nothing like
Reading together.
And making slime.
Learning and growing together in person.
A lot has changed in the last year.
We have a new principal.
We grew so much we needed new t-shirts like mine.
We wear masks in our classroom now.
But our commitment to loving our neighbors at Eagle Rock Elementary School has not changed.
Mentors still meet one-on-one with students.
We still try to go far in every session. FAR is an acronym that helps us do something fun, academic, and relational every time we meet.
Kids Hope is a national mentor program that partners mentors with public schools. Our motto is one child, one hour, one church, one school. Our church is in its 15th year of partnering with Eagle Rock Elementary and matching students that were recommended by their teacher with caring mentors from the church. Mentors from Christian Assembly work with staff at Eagle Rock Elementary to offer support. Mentors volunteer 1 hour once a week after school in our Kids Hope classroom on campus.
We do homework, arts and crafts, read, and sometimes we just talk. In a season of uncertainty, our kids know they can depend on a weekly mentoring session with their mentors.
I am matched with a mentor and her student, and I pray for them weekly.
This notebook, provided by Kids Hope, helps us track God's faithfulness in all our lives.
And I also have the opportunity to pray for their teacher, the principal, the school, and the child's family.
Kids Hope is all about a relationship wrapped in prayer.
No matter what the future holds,
Kids Hope will be there for us forever and ever.
Thank you, CA, for continuing to support us.
We hope you'll consider signing up.
And join our awesome Kids Hope team.
Well, Kids Hope is just one of the most amazing ways that this local church, Christian Assembly, has been able to extend out from ourselves the love and the kindness of God as we reach to our local elementary school. And once a month, we always pause to highlight one of our kingdom efforts. And we're doing that right now as a way to also give together to the kingdom offering that supports Kids Hope and so many of the other ways that we extend God's kingdom throughout our city and around the world. Kids Hope would not be, though, what it is without the faithfulness of Sarah Dornbos. We are so grateful, Sarah, for your leadership and the way that you carry this ministry really for us, along with us to Eagle Rock Elementary. I want to ask you just a couple of questions. We got to see some of those awesome kids in the video, but would you tell us just maybe a story of how you're seeing Kids Hope impact lives during the pandemic?
Sure. Well, thank you, CA. I have really the best job connected to our church, I feel like. And we had 72 mentors that were meeting with 72 kids when the pandemic started in March of 2020. And we were able to stay connected with every single one of those students. Those relationships, I think, allowed us then to do our feeding program for 17 months. We fed some of our families. We were able to connect with kids that moved to New Jersey and Utah. They were still logging in for mentoring. So I think that speaks to our volunteers' commitment and just Crystal, my administrative assistant, really being so faithful. And there were two stories I wanted to just share really quickly. One is of Sammy. She was a sixth grader when COVID hit, so her graduation was canceled. Everything was canceled. We ended up having a sixth grade graduation here in the church park. And she couldn't go to Hume, which she was so excited about. Her older sister had been in Kids Hope, so she was really disappointed. But we were able to send her last summer, this past year, with 12 other kids from Kids Hope went to Hume. She made a first-time commitment to Christ, and then she has been volunteering at our high school program. So we run a program now for 7th through 12th graders at the high school called Fly Club, and Sammy is one of our student officers giving back to the high school community.
Another student I wanted to feature, I think we had pictures of both Sammy and then Bianca. But Bianca was matched 11 years ago with Julie from CA, and she made a commitment to be baptized. And so she was baptized in Viv's pool as an 11th grader last year. So the long-term commitment of these mentors to those relationships is bearing so much fruit, and we couldn't do that without your support, CA. So thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Sarah. In just a moment, as I mentioned, we're going to have a chance to give together in this kingdom offering that we give once a month. And in fact, I want to invite those of you who are watching online to give along with us and to pray. We're going to pray for you, and those online, pray with us for Sarah. How can we not only get involved in this, but how can we also be praying for Kids Hope?
Wonderful. Well, I think right now Kids Hope is more important than it has ever been. Kids are really struggling back on campus, and we have 31 kids who are on our wait list. Those kids will benefit from in-person reading and just having fun and learning social skills. So if you're able to volunteer an hour a week, or if you're able to pray specifically for one student and one child, that would be our greatest need. But the school, the teachers are amazing. They've done an incredible job dealing with all of the changes. Pray for our teachers, pray for our principal, pray for our volunteers to continue to stay healthy. But just thank you, CA. We feel the strength of your support and your commitment to us so that we can remain committed to our families, who we just love dearly. So thank you.
Awesome. You have some more information in your bulletins that you can look at as well if you'd like to reach out and possibly volunteer with Sarah and the Kids Hope team. Right now, though, let's pray. Let's pray for Sarah. Let's pray for Kids Hope. Pray for the things that she mentioned. And if you feel comfortable, even as an expression of your support and love for Sarah, would you just reach your hand towards her? And let's pray together. God, just as we sang, Lord, we believe in you. And we believe, Lord, that this is your work, God, that it is compelled by your grace that we as a local church reach to students and their families in our local elementary school. Continue to make of us a local church like that, that serves in practical acts of love that show who you are. And Lord, we do pray for Sarah, God, that you would continue to bless her, continue to strengthen her, continue to give her favor, Lord, with the administrators and the teachers and the families and the students on that campus. God, we thank you for the principal at Eagle Rock Elementary. Lord, in fact, we thank you that she is a believer in you, that she worships with us here at Christian Assembly. We thank you, Lord, for what a gift she is to this local elementary school. We thank you for the teachers that give of their time and their skills and their efforts to teach those students. God, would you strengthen them? Would you protect them? Would you just fill that campus, Lord, with your spirit, with your joy, and with your peace? Lord, help us to love that school all the more for another 15 years, God, as we continue in faithfulness to serve you and to give to your kingdom. And so, Lord, we trust you for all of this in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. Thank you so much, Sarah. You're welcome to have a seat. Well, if you are, if you're looking to get involved not only in Kids Hope, but other expressions of our kingdom value, Scott Quay is going to be leading a conference on February 20th called Beyond These Walls to help you figure out how to take further steps toward God's call to his mission in your life. And so I want to encourage you to get online to register for that event. And our ushers are now ready to come and receive this kingdom offering. For those of you who are visiting, feel no obligation to give, but God bless you to those of you who give together.
Well, let me add my welcome to those you've already received, and of course to those of you online. I want to welcome you as well. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and Sarah, my heart sings. I think about sitting in my office when you were doing a year out, like, I think God might want me to do something. What does it look like? What a journey it's been, and what a joy. And let me tell you, church, whether you're online or in person, when I heard there were 31, did I get that number right? Kids waiting online. Let's make it our goal this weekend that at the very minimum, we get 31 prayer partners, right? We can do that. We could do that like online here in this room, 31 prayer partners. We can get that covered. And maybe the very first thing is to be praying for them to have a mentor as well, right? So we can do that. Well, let me add a few other housekeeping items to you. We've already announced it, but the Money Back Tithe Challenge, this is the last weekend you can sign up to do that. All the information is available on our website. I want to encourage you to do it. It's a great way for you to test out what it looks like to give. God says, test me in tithing. I'll pour out a blessing. The worst that's going to happen is you do it 3 months, and then in May, you get all your money back. So that's what a Money Back Tithe Challenge is. Also want to encourage you, Financial Peace University starts this Thursday. Jump in and be part of that. And now what I want to do is give you our annual report on our giving. So we're going to be looking at our giving from 2021. You can flip to the back of your bulletin. The numbers are there for you. We'll have a slide come up as well. Our general giving in 2021 was $8,806,473.89. That was an increase of 6.7% over what we all gave together in 2020. Our kingdom giving, we just heard the kingdom update. Our kingdom giving for 2021 was $619,348.19. That was a 13.4% increase from 2020. So I want to say way to go on that. You add those two forms of giving together, and it the total giving for 2021 that we gave together as a church was $9,425,822.08. And if you combine that, it was a 7.2% increase from the previous year. And I just want to say, amazing way to go for stepping forward and continuing to give, whether you've been online, whether you've been in person, whether you were a first-time giver or a long-time giver. I want to say thank you. I also want to tell you a few policies, because we like to do this at least once a year to let you know kind of how we steward the resources that we give together. And I say we because my wife and I also give back to God through Christian Assembly. We always have at least two people with the offering from the moment it's given until it's deposited, and every single penny is accounted for, which is why I told you the amount of money to the penny, right? We require two approved signatures for any checks to any vendors, no matter how small the amount. So if we have a check that has to go out for 37 cents, it requires two signatures in order for 37 cents to be released. And they have to be from our approved list of the team that has been approved for that. Our budgeting process, just to let you know, our departmental staff will propose their budgets, which then are reviewed and amended prayerfully, either increasing or decreasing their proposal. They're amended by Mark and I. We meet with them. We go literally line by line. And from there, Mark and I take that total proposed budget, both general as well as kingdom, to the CA Council, who have the final say on all financial matters at CA. Both mine as well as Mark's compensation is set individually by the CA Council without either me or Mark making any recommendation about our compensation, and we are not in the room when those discussions happen at all. So wanted to let you know that as well. Once the budget is determined and approved by the CA Council, we track the expenses in an ongoing way throughout the year, including staff members being required to turn in itemized receipts for any approved budgetary expenses so that we can see the itemization of, you know, hey, they went to Home Depot, they needed to get something. Did they get what they were supposed to get? We can see that all right there. So to all of you who give back to God through CA, you are the ones who are empowering every single thing that we do through our church, both in our church as well as outside of our church, into our neighborhood and our city and the nations around us. And so I just want to say thank you, and I'm proud of you. I believe in you, and I love you, and I pray for you daily. So way to go. Now, on the back of your bulletin, you'll see that we actually exceeded our giving target by over $1 million this year. Now, part of the reason for that is that we actually lowered the giving target coming into 2021 because we knew, obviously, there was a lot of variables going on, but we apparently should not have lowered the target because you all responded so generously. I want to tell you what our back of the bulletin general giving target will be for 2022. We're setting it at $8.3 million. Now, for those of you who are looking at it, you would say, why would you set a target less than what we just gave? Well, a couple reasons for that. First of all, we just think it's wise to have some margin in your financial planning, right? In your own family budget, individual budgets, you want to have a little bit of margin. So that's part of it. The other reason why is in December, we did have some large, what I would consider to be non-repeating checks that came from people who are tithing based off of the sale of a business or an inheritance that they received. And some of those were larger checks that we wouldn't expect that same sale of a business to happen next December. Now, what happens if we exceed the giving target? Well, when we exceed the giving target, we scale up on our ministry efforts. And we don't have to wait till the end of the year to know what our giving is doing. We literally can track it every single week. We update the back of the bulletin every single month. So when we exceed it, we're able to do more. Like, for example, the projects in Ghana that we're doing that are the Bibles and discipleship and water projects, we're able to do that because of we exceeded the target. You might be wondering, well, what happens if we fail to meet the target? And thankfully, I can report to you that in my 20 years as part of this church, 19 years that I've been on staff, would you believe that we have never had a single year where we have failed at meeting the target on the back of the bulletin? Like, think about it. Great Recession, we didn't actually fail at meeting the target. 2020, we didn't actually fail at meeting the target. Like, it is shocking to me, though maybe it shouldn't be, but it kind of is, oh me of little faith, that we have never ever failed to meet that. So part of that is that we do plan with margin, and a big part of that is you all give faithfully, and all of it is because of God's grace and mercy at work among us. And so I want to say thank you. Whether you're here or online, I want to say thank you, and I'm proud of you. Will you pray with me? So Lord, thank you for such a great report on just the generosity of your people responding back to all that you've been teaching us, and how that empowers all that we do, everything from Kids Hope to our student ministries to Kids Church to our work and around the world and throughout the city as well. So we thank you, God, for that. And we ask, God, as we come to your word now, would you speak to us from your word? I pray, Lord, that we would get all the 31 mentors that we need and all the 31 prayer partners that we need. And Lord, as we launch this brand new 10-week series called Experiencing God, would you just breathe on it with the power of your Spirit to give us thousands of fresh testimonies of you at work among us, we pray, and around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, I am so excited about this new series that we are launching. It is a 10-week series called Experiencing God. I believe this series is going to be a landmark series in the life of our church, so much so that we're not only doing this in our weekend adult services, but actually the Student Ministries and Kids Church is aligning with us, and we're all going to be talking about these principles of experiencing God. So if you have kids or students in the Kids or Student Ministries, I want to encourage you to have conversations with them about these things. Now, to know why we're doing this series, let me give you a little backstory here, a story from this summer when I was on sabbatical. I was in Charleston, South Carolina for a week with my wife and kids. We were visiting a few old friends. And in early 2000, I had started a student ministries, actually started it in 1997, but it went into the early 2000s, at a small local church. And when I was back in Charleston, I just reconnected with some of the former middle school and high school students who had come to Christ through that ministry. And I had heard that one of them had started a business And the business in Charleston is called Pelican Snowballs, which is basically like a snow cone with like a million different sugary choices of how you want your snow cone ice flavored, right? So who doesn't want a yummy snow cone and shaved ice on a hot beach day? So I texted him, letting him know that I wanted to stop by and see him. Well, his name's Chris. Now he's in his mid-30s, and he has a family on his own. And I had Allison and the kids with me. We sat. We had Pelican Snowballs. I asked him about his life. I asked him about his family. I asked him about his relationship with Jesus. And he shared some ups and downs. But he's a man that's grown to be completely committed to Jesus Christ. And it was such a joy to see that. But at one point, sitting across the picnic table, he said to me, "You know, Tom, one of the series you did when I was a high school student 20 years ago was called Experiencing God. That series so changed my entire life. In fact, I just recently dusted off the notes to help me grow deeper in my relationship with God." Now, that series back then, as well as now, is based on a book by the title Experiencing God, written by Henry Blackaby and Claude King. You can get it available on Amazon and everywhere else that books are sold. Well, I drove away, and I thought, isn't that amazing? Like, I did this little series 20 years ago, and it's still bearing fruit in this 30-something-year-old's life 20 years later. So I felt this little nudge of like, I wonder if I could track down that book. So I look it up and I find out, lo and behold, that they actually revised, updated, and expanded the book. And the new updated, expanded book came out just a few months earlier in early 2021. And so I got a copy of the book and I reread it just as part of my own kind of sharpening and growing in Christ. And I knew all this content. But it strengthened me. It deepened me yet again. And with each principle I relearned, I kept thinking about you all. What I thought was, I wish every single person I know would read this book. But then I thought, they won't read the book. So I'm going to preach the book to them. Bit by bit, to spoon feed the book to them. And then if you want to go deeper, you can get your own copy of the book. The book's 26 chapters. I've reduced it to 10 weeks to give you the taster's version of the book, which is going to give you what you need to know about experiencing God. I want to challenge you now to be with us all 10 weeks, whether online or in person. And if you miss a week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the one that's online so you are tracking with us. And as part of that, we have a number of 10-week life groups that we're launching. The reason they're 10 weeks long is because they align with the series. It's going to be a chance for you to talk with some others about their experiencing God as we go through this series. So it's going to help you get into community. It'll help you hear fresh stories of God at work, and your faith will be built up as a result of you being part of that group. So here we go, week one, but before we do, let's pray. God, I pray just again, before we come to your word, would you speak in a fresh way? Would you help us not just know about you, but to experience you? Lord, I pray for the spiritually convinced and the spiritually unconvinced, that you would lead us to complete commitment to Christ. I pray for those who long to know you, but maybe only know you intellectually, that they would experience you. Would you do this, I ask? I know you want to. So I pray in alignment with your will in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. You can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out, as well as the scriptures are there for you as well. If you're online, you can find all the teaching notes and the scriptures on the website. In the Bible, Jesus' longest recorded prayer begins this way in John chapter 17, verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message that you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. On this opening weekend, I want to give us three foundational principles about experiencing God. The first one is this, is that there's a big difference between knowing something to be true in your head and experiencing that reality in your life. We just read that Jesus prayed in verse 3 of John 17, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Now, for Greeks, to know something meant that you understood the concept in your mind. It was an academic process. For example, a Greek orphan might grow up and intellectually understand the concept of a father. He might be able to describe what fathers do and how they act and maybe even what it looks like to relate to a father. He might be able to conduct research and know all the nuances of the Greek word for father. Might even have friends who have fathers and get to observe how they interact with their fathers. And yet a small child who has a loving father would know so much more about fatherhood than an expert who has studied the concept abstractly their entire life. In contrast, a Hebrew person like Jesus, for them to know something carried with it a sense of experiencing it. In fact, the Hebrew verb to know carries with it a sense of not just intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge. For example, I'll give you an example of it. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've produced a man with the help of the Lord. Now, this verse makes it abundantly clear that Adam was not simply intellectually aware that Eve was in the garden walking around somewhere, right? There was an experience involved when it says that Adam knew his wife, Eve, right? He didn't just know about Eve. He didn't just hear about Eve. He didn't just observe Eve from a distance. There was an experience. And this difference that you can have an experience to know something impacts every part of our relationship with God. There is a big difference between somebody knowing that God is the God of comfort, the God of truth, God of redemption, hope, guidance, goodness, and them actually having stories of how God met them and they experienced God's comfort in their greatest time of grief, or truth in their greatest time of confusion, or redemption after their greatest point of sin, or hope in the midst of their greatest despair, or guidance whenever they didn't know what to do, or his goodness whenever they wondered if maybe their personal badness was greater than God's goodness to them. There's a lot of things I knew about God before I ever experienced them with God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's critical that you have correct doctrine. That word just means teaching, to know about God. In fact, that's the first step. Otherwise, you will just be chasing experiences and you will be easily led into false teachings and deceptions. However, merely knowing about God is not the end goal. Merely knowing about God will leave you unsatisfied. Think about it this way. Someone could teach me or tell me all about my wife, Allison. They could tell me what she was like. They could tell me stories about her. Maybe even I would see her at a distance. I would see how she's kind and compassionate, how she brings joy to everyone she knows. Maybe even I would observe her firsthand at work in someone's life from a distance. I would see through her actions the inner strength she has, the fierce competitiveness, how she hates to lose at cards. I could see her beauty. I could see what she's like. I could see how she always has an eye for the outsider, wanting them to be known. In fact, the more that I would hear about this woman, Allison, because she's so great, the more I would want to meet her. I would want to know her. I would want to spend time with her. That's what Jesus is praying about with God the Father. That the goal is knowing God, the only true God in Jesus Christ, the one he sent, not just knowing about God. The second thing we see is this. One of the ways that God reveals himself to people is through their life events. Now, the Bible is filled with examples of God helping people come to know the reality of who he is through their life experiences. I could give you a lot of them, but we're going to focus on one. When the Israelites were on their way from Egypt to the land that God had promised to them, a group of people known as the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. And we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. It says this, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men, go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on either side, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses then built an altar and called it," here it is, "'The Lord is my banner.' He said," quote, "'because his hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord,' the Lord," meaning against, meaning like in intercession and prayer, "'the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" Now, a banner. A banner was something back in that day. It was a standard. It was a flag that armies would carry, tribes would carry, nations would carry in front of their ranks to identify them whenever they marched into battle. Because once a battle got started, an army marching as it marched through the dusty field and in the chaos of the battle that was happening, you could kind of lose sense of like who's who and kind of are you friend or foe or what's going on here. But when you saw the banner held high, you knew who those forces were and who they were representing. So Moses' uplifted hands was a physical sign of the spiritual reality of the prayers that he prayed, the glory he was giving God. He was saying, "We're dependent upon you, God." The title, "The Lord is my banner," indicated that the Israelites belonged to God and that to oppose them in battle that they entered into because God had told them to do so. It's important in Israel's history. Not every battle they went into is because God told them to do so. But to go into battle against them when God had told them to do so was to battle against the power of God. Now, this is just one of the stories of God using life events to reveal himself to his people. I've seen this happen in my life many times. For example, I would say that I intellectually knew that God was my provider. But once I started giving back to God, I started tithing whenever I was a 20-year-old college student. I then had personal story after personal story of God's blessing, and I experienced God as my provider. In fact, that's why we're running the Money Back Tithe Challenge. I want you to not just know that God is your provider. I want you to have fresh testimonies. I don't want you to just hear my stories. I want you to tell me your stories of God at work in your life as well. Let me give you another example, this time from the New Testament, of God revealing himself through the life events to a group of disciples. The story is found in Luke 10. Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples on mission to go into the towns where Jesus was about to visit. He gives them a set of instructions. So he gives them teaching, doctrine, about what to do and not to do, about how to act and how not to act. And he gives them authority to do what he told them to do. We pick up the story when they return in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. This is what we read. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them." Now, he's not talking there about like physical, biological snakes and scorpions necessarily. The snakes and scorpions were symbolic of the power of the enemy back then. "So I've given you the ability to walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits submit to you and obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." Now, early on in my walk with Jesus, I knew intellectually that the Bible speaks about a spiritual battle. I knew that the Bible teaches that dark spirits, that the demonic spirits, that fallen angels are real. I even knew that it teaches that the followers of Christ can have authority in Jesus' name when we encounter evil spirits. I knew all of it. I had read all of the passages in the Bible on spiritual warfare. I had studied them. I had prayed through them, asking God through his Holy Spirit to teach me from his word. I knew. My doctrine was on point, but I had never experienced. Let me just tell you, it's one thing to know intellectually that the demonic submits to you in Jesus' name. It is a completely different knowing when you actually have that happen. I probably had 15 to 20 experiences in my life with people who were demonized. Usually people who've been involved in the occult one way or another. And as I thought about it, when I tell these stories, people are like, "Why do you have so many like demonic people around you all the time?" As I thought about it, I thought, you know, I probably have a higher number of these stories than the average Christian due to my role as a pastor. Because probably 2/3 of these encounters started from a family member literally bringing their friend or family member to me, saying, "Can you do something for them?" In fact, some of them actually, anytime I tell these stories, like my calendar the next month is going to fill up with this. I know this. I mean, I literally have people that do not attend Christian Assembly like, "So I heard you were successful with this thing. Can I bring, because there's something going on over here that just ain't, there's not, that seems weird and dark, and as we tried other things, didn't work." However, Jesus gives authority to his disciples. Notice here, doesn't just give authority to his disciples who are pastors. He gives authority to his disciples who are engineers and teachers and doctors and psychologists and truck drivers and bankers and grocery store workers and more. You see, it's one thing for you to read this passage and be like, "Yeah, I believe that. I know that to be true," to have your doctrine dialed in. That's one thing. But it's another thing when you pray and command the demonic spirit to depart, and it does, and the person is set free. And honestly, the first few times that happened in my life, I was like, "Holy macaroni, what just happened?" And maybe it shows my lack of belief. Because I knew the doctrine, but the first few times I had it happen, I was actually with a few other mentors. I was like, "I think they're overmatched here. This is not going to go well." But they weren't. Or maybe more clearly, they were totally overmatched. But they knew the one who was not overmatched, and they functioned in his name, with the authority that he gave them and he told them to use. Now, I know me well enough to know that I don't have any power within me on my own to defeat evil spirits. But I know God well enough to know that God has taught me that when it comes to spiritual battles, the Lord is my banner. I one time had a woman tell me she was a witch and she was going to put a spell on me. And I was like, well, I guess put a spell on me. And you will encounter the fierce protection of the Lord that's going to come against you in Jesus' name. And when that happens, may you drop to your knees and find that there is a power greater than the one that you currently serve. It's one thing. Yes, we can applaud God's goodness, right? It's one thing for you to know and hear these stories. It's another thing for you to experience it. Now, our role in this is to stay humble, to be prayerful, and to be confident. Confident, kon fides. The word literally means kon with fides, faith. And what are we confident in? I'm not confident in my ability to handle any type of demonic spirits. I'm confident in the God who says, I'm going to give you the authority if you stay humble and prayerful. Because I want to do good and set people free. And there is a spiritual battle going on. But Tom, you can enter in and don't be afraid. And oh, by the way, you don't have to always be on the defensive. I actually am going to let you be on the offensive because that's doctrinally what's true whenever you read God's word. Now, I read Jesus' words in verse 20 to be saying, in effect, sure, the evil spirits will obey you in my name. Why are you so shocked? But if you want to rejoice, rejoice not in these momentary battles that you're going to win. Rejoice in the eternal battle that has been won, that your name has been registered in heaven, so that one day you won't even have to deal with these battles. Have you experienced all that God wants you to experience? The third thing we see is this. When God reveals his nature in a new way through our life events, it's always for a purpose. God created you for a loving, personal relationship with him. When he encounters you, he's allowing you to get to know him by experience. And these encounters are always an expression of God's love for you. Jesus drove home this point in John 14, verse 21, when he says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." You see, if you begin and then have a growing personal relationship with God, you can learn how to experience him actively in and through your life. And that is what this series is designed to do, to help you experience God. God reveals himself to us first for the purpose of us knowing him. For example, if you know that God is the God of all comfort, maybe you've experienced that comfort. Maybe you have a personal story, a personal testimony of when God comforted you. That helps you know him. That's the first part of the purpose, right? To know God. That's what Jesus said, to know God. But there's a second part of the purpose as well, which is this. You then, having experienced the comfort of God experientially, can then relate to others and help others know God when what you've experienced aligns with what their greatest need is. So, for example, if I know the God of all comfort and I've experienced that comfort, which I have, then part of my assignment and purpose is now to become the hands and feet of Jesus to help other people experience the God of all comfort. For some people, their first experience with God is going to be experiencing God's work through you. What a purpose you're invited into. What an adventure you're invited into. What a privilege you're invited into. See, the more I want to experience God and be used by God, the more I need to know the names of God that he's already revealed to us in Scripture. And as you learn them and as you keep them in your focus, You can then remember times that maybe you've experienced God in accordance with the way that he's revealed his names and attributes to us. And that becomes a fresh call for you to worship him. You thank him for those experiences. You praise him for what he's already done and who he is. In fact, the various names of God found in Scripture can deepen and widen our relationship with him if we will seek to not only learn them in our mind, but experience them in our life. That's why the psalmist says in chapter 89, verse 15 and on, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and you are their strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel." But also remember, as you reflect and you remember on ways maybe you've encountered and experienced God already, it can also become a springboard for God to point out some ways that now you can help others experience God in that same way as you become the hands and feet of Jesus, as you tell your story, as you become the one who they say, "God comforted me through that person. God provided for me through their generosity. God met me in a spiritual battle through their prayers." This is what God does. Now, we're going to talk about this more as we go throughout the series, but I'm going to give you a homework assignment, both online and in person. We're just going to get started on it. I want you to complete it at home. If you came here, if you're physically present on your way and you got a blue sheet with the names of God front and back, I didn't put them all there. There's 487 of them in the scriptures, so that would have been a long half sheet of paper. It would have been more than a half sheet, right? But I put enough there to get us started. Online, we'll have a slide pop up, but you'll also be able to find those on our website as well. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and I'm going to guide you what to do. So God, right now, I would ask that you would help us to know you. Not just know about you. Yes, that, but not only that. To experience you. So right now, first, look at the list and ask God to help you remember a time or an experience from your own life where you experienced him in accordance with one of the names listed. In fact, you might look at it and you might say, "Well, as I look at the list, I've experienced more than one of these." And if so, just circle it. Or if you're online, you're looking at the screen, just maybe make a mental note. And right now, just thank God for whatever story you're thinking of where you experienced him in whatever way you experienced him in accordance with his names. So God, we thank you. We thank you now for all the ways we've already experienced you. The second part is this. Maybe there are some names that you know intellectually from the Bible, but you've never experienced them. If so, ask God to help you know him, experience him in that way. Jesus prayed that you would know God, not just know about God, to know him. Ask God to help you experience him in one of the ways that he delights to reveal himself to people. Ask for eyes and a heart to see it when it happens. You know, sometimes we can become so preoccupied that we miss God. Jacob and the team, you can come on up. Third and finally, maybe there's a way that you've experienced God in the past. And right now as we pray, God's bringing someone to mind. We're going to pray in a moment. God's bringing someone to mind to you who needs to experience God in the same way that you've already experienced, and God wants to work through you to do that. You've experienced God's comfort, and now God wants you to comfort someone. You've experienced God's provision, and now you become part of God's provision for someone. You've experienced God as your guide, and now God wants you to guide people to the truth of God's word. Who is it for you? Whether you're online or in person, God, would you bring someone to mind that you want to work through us from how we already know you experientially to accelerate and participate in the work you want to do in someone else's life in our relational radius. Maybe for some of you, this entire list is brand new. Or maybe you've heard a little bit about the God of the Bible and you want to know God, not just know about him. Ask him now to reveal himself to you in this series. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. You can say, God, I want to know you and know Jesus, the one that you sent. Forgive me of my sin because of your work on the cross, your death, and resurrection. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might desire to know you and know your word and follow you all the days of my life. Let me not just know about you. May I know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you let us know your next step is to get baptized? The next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the fact that God the Father is always at work around you. Jesus watched and joined him, and so can we. And we're going to learn, how do we recognize where God is at work so that we can participate and join him in our everyday life?